Well, last Sabbath, brethren, we talked about Christmas. We talked about Christmas. Today, let's talk about New Year's. Let me just tell you that back in when we were in Worldwide Church of God, back in the early 1990s, during the time when we were having a real tough time in the Worldwide Church of God, the faith once delivered was under severe attack at that time, and the waters of the truth of God was being diluted and muddied and made very confusing among the brethren at that time. And we used to have a speech club. It was called Spokesman's Club, and we used to have that every week during the winter months. And for those of you who are not familiar with that, it was like Toastmasters Club, a church-based speech training club. We used to have something called topics, table topics. Some of you will remember that. And we had a table topic session where the topics master would bring up current affairs or news, some news item, and everybody would give comments on it. Well, one memorable topic session to me was this one, and again it was at that ropey time, that bad time we were having in the 1990s in the church when things were starting to filter down. And the man said something to this effect, and I remember it well. "We all know," he said, "we all know that Christmas is wrong. But what about New Year's? What about New Year's? Is it okay for God's people to participate in New Year's celebrations?" Well, I can't remember all of the responses from all of the club members, but I do remember that the topic generated a surprising amount of discussion and debate, and that some of the members believe that it is okay for God's people to participate in New Year's celebrations. So let me ask you, what about you? In God's church today, 20 years later, as the year 2013 turns over to 2014, do you think it's okay? If not, why not? And if so, what do you base your belief on? So, as the majority in our Western nations in a couple of days' time will be observing this New Year holiday, let's dig into this topic, this topical subject today. And let's ask the question and answer the question, should a true Christian participate in New Year's celebrations? The first question then we're going to ask is, what is the history of New Year's? What is the history of New Year's? Well, there's a surprising amount of confusion even in God's church about this, but in the same way, out in the world, there is much confusion, and historically there has been much confusion regarding the calendar, including about when the beginning of the year should fall. For some reason, and again, both in God's church and out of God's church, calendars and New Year's dates have historically been topics for much disagreement. Let's go to the Encyclopedia Britannica for our first quote here, where we see that even going way back in history, the ancient Mesopotamians could not agree on when the new year should fall. Here's what it says. It says, "The earliest known record of a New Year's festival dates from about 2000 BC in Mesopotamia, where the new year, they called it Akiu, commenced with the new moon nearest the spring equinox," that's interesting, "in Babylonia, but or nearest the autumn equinox in Assyria." So there's two possibilities, two disagreements right there, going what Britannica says was right down at the beginning when they started keeping a New Year's Day. But it seems there's so much confusion, and maybe Satan has spawned this confusion, that even the modern encyclopedias can't agree with each other on this thorny subject. We go to the Encyclopedia Americana, and it moves the oldest New Year festival from Mesopotamia to Egypt, and moves it back in time another 800 years earlier than Britannica's estimate, is what it says, this Encyclopedia Americana. Among the ancient peoples, the beginning of the year was determined by one of the various events, such as the spring or autumnal equinox, or the winter or summer solstice. Well, there's four possibilities now right there, four possibilities. In Egypt, for example, beginning about 2773 BC, the year began with the rising of Sirius, which is the brightest star in the night sky, which coincided with the start of the flood period of the Nile and came not long after the summer solstice. So that makes five. There's five possibilities for disagreement right there. In addition, the ancient Phoenicians and Persians began their new year with the autumn equinox, and the Greeks, up until the 5th century BC, observed their new year with the winter solstice. Hey, now that's familiar to us, because that's what our, basically what our modern nations do as well. That's what it's based on, is the winter solstice. We're going to come to that. So what about the Romans? The Romans were the big guys in ancient history. But at one point, at least, they had 10 months in their year. They had 10 months. And they gave us the names that we use for our months today. Except, like, you've got January, February, and I don't want to go into all of the pagan gods that they did with those. But they had September, October, November, and December were their last four, okay? And, you know, yeah, Sept means seven, Oct means eight, Nov means nine, Dec means ten. And they were derived from the Romans' Latin names for their seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth months. So now if we count backwards from their seventh month then, okay, which would be September to them, that was their seventh month, we count back to their first month, that would be in our month of March, okay, which is interesting too. What about this January the 1st date that's going to come up in a couple of days' time? The January the 1st date was, again, according to the experts, was first adopted as New Year's Day in 153 BC by the Romans, when two Roman consuls, or two Roman diplomats, chose that date for military reasons, so that there was no confusion about their dates. You know, obviously they had to be correct when they were making military maneuvers. However, coming forward now to the year 525 AD, okay, we're in AD now, most European countries moved their New Year's Day back to March. Why? Because of the good old Roman Catholic Church. A Roman Catholic monk by the name of Dionysius Exiguus, and Dionysius is taken from an old heathen god name, but he reset the start of the Julian calendar at March the 25th. March the 25th, which was just after the vernal equinox, the spring equinox, but it was also exactly 9 months before December the 25th, which is just after the winter solstice. Why? To celebrate the occasion on which the Archangel Gabriel revealed to Mary that she was to give birth to the Son of God. Now, we talked about this last week, and we know that December the 25th, the date that they give as Jesus' birthday, was greatly in error. And therefore this March the 25th date for the Annunciation, as it's called, is also gravely in error. Okay, lots of confusion with regards to the New Year's Day. And this confusion continued throughout the Middle Ages, during which a variety of dates were used to mark the New Year. But at the same time, the calendars that they used continued to display the months from January to December in the Roman fashion, hence even more confusion. With the introduction of the Gregorian calendar in 1582, many European Roman Catholic countries resumed celebrating New Year's Day on January the 1st. Many more countries adopted January the 1st during the 16th century, and others held out until the 18th century. They thought there was something holy about that March the 25th date. Surprisingly, Britain and its colonies, including what would later become the United States and Canada, were among the very latest to adopt January the 1st as the New Year date, and that was in 1752, so quite late by the time our nations adopted it. You'd ask the question that you would assume that time and education would have diminished this confusion, but it certainly has not. Because of the differences of opinion regarding the calendar, various countries still hold New Year celebrations at different times, although the whole world, just to, so that they can set things up between each other and they can communicate, they use the January the 1st on a regular basis. But the Vietnamese, the Islamic states, the Japanese, the Tamils, the Thais, and the Chinese all keep different New Year dates as their preference. Let's get back to the discussion of the Western world, the Western world's January the 1st New Year's Day. Let's ask another question now. How is it observed by the world today? Well, traditionally, just like Christmas, New Year's Day was observed as a religious feast. But in modern times, it is an occasion for what magazine called spirited celebrations, such as polar bear swims. You'll see them on the news over the next couple of days, in frigid waters in the lakes and in the ocean, where they have to break ice to go in there and swim, and the making of personal resolutions, usually for an improvement in lifestyle over the coming year. These traditions seem harmless enough, but there's other New Year celebrations and traditions that are certainly less acceptable. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. God's word here accurately describes the goings-on at some New Year celebrations, in which some people choose to let their hair down excessively and throw all moral inhibitions to the wind. Now, this is not specifically talking about New Year's, but this is the zeitgeist, this is the mindset of the people out there. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now here comes God's stern warning about this kind of activity. I'm not saying that these things go on at every single New Year's Eve party, certainly not, but it is out there. back in verse 21, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, although this scripture doesn't specifically target Christmas and New Year's and the goings on there, many of the sins that are described in there are common to the season. Now, it's long been known that the whole Christmas and New Year's period spawns more violence and even murder than any other time of year. There are more alcohol-related traffic deaths during the New Year holiday than any other day of the year. I wasn't sure when I wanted to check that that was an up-to-date statistic, so I went and I searched some of the experts on these things in the world. And the first, I have two quotes here. The first one is from the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, and the National Institutes of Health. Here's what they say. Some holiday predictions are tragically very predictable. For example, more people are likely to die in alcohol-related traffic crashes during the holidays than at any other time of the year. Statistics show that during Christmas and New Year's, 2 to 3 times more people die in alcohol-related crashes than during comparable periods the rest of the year. And 40% of traffic fatalities during these holidays involve the driver who is alcohol impaired, compared to 20% for the rest of December. Okay, the second quote here is from the National Safety Council, and this is for the United States. Deadly U.S. crashes tied to New Year's are more likely to be alcohol-related than accidents during other holiday periods. There was an average of 108 traffic deaths a day in the New Year's period. I think this is last year, with about 42% linked to alcohol impairments, according to the National Safety Council, citing data from 2007 to 2011. So that's an average over those years. Okay, and there's another part of the article that says that that New Year's is actually worse than even Christmas in that regard. Okay, in the Commonwealth countries, including Canada, many of the New Year customs, and again described as unrestrained immoral revelry, partying and excessive drinking, have been adopted from a Scottish New Year celebrations called Hogmanay. You might have heard of that, Hogmanay. And not that the Scots are any more sinful than the rest of us, but the roots of Hogmanay go back to the winter solstice celebrations of their Norse ancestors. If you look into the history of the Scots, they're more closely tied to the Scandinavian people than they are to the rest of Britain. And they have incorporated customs that come from Gaelic winter celebrations of something called Samhain. Again, a very wicked pagan ancient festival. Throughout Europe, the winter solstice evolved, and the celebrations around the winter solstice evolved and merged into the ancient celebration of Saturnalia. We talked about that last week, Roman winter's festival, in which the people celebrated completely free of any moral restraint or inhibition. The Vikings celebrated something called Yule. We mentioned that last week too, which later contributed to something called the 12 Days of Christmas. And you've probably heard that song, the 12 Days of Christmas. And the Scots call those 12 Days of Christmas the Daft Days, don't know whether you're familiar with the term daft. It's an English word that means silly. And silliness is just about sums up the Christmas and New Year celebrations. I know some brethren who call it the silly season. But perhaps that term is even too mild. Now, just finishing off the history of it here, during the time of the Protestant Reformation and the Puritan years in England and Europe, those winter festivals were recognized as being pagan, and they were forced underground by the churches, by the Protestant churches of those times. But they crept back in again and re-emerged near the end of the 17th century. Okay. Third question. So, when is the new year? When is the true new year? And another question, does God have anything to say about all of this heathenism and confusion? Well, we know from last week that it certainly does. He certainly does. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just want to, a couple of verses here, well-known verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Jump down to verse 40, please, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently in order. We're going to read more later on what God thinks about this, about his people's adoption of these heathen ways. But for now, let's ask another question. When is God's true new year? Now, the first scriptural mention of any New Year's Day, and this is a very significant day, is way back in Genesis. Let's go back and this is Genesis chapter 8. And just one verse here, please. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. Genesis chapter 8. And verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, there's some disagreement about that verse amongst the scholars, between the various Bible commentators, as to which of God's two New Year's days this was referring. Did I say two New Year's days? Well, yes, I did. There are actually two New Year's days, true New Year's days that have been given by God. Now, the first of them is the most important. It's what we call his sacred New Year. And as clearly stated in the Word of God, it comes early in the springtime and is understood to be the beginning of his sacred year. I'm going to look up these scriptures in a minute. The second New Year's Day comes 6 months later in the early autumn of the year, and is understood to be, it falls on the Feast of Trumpets, but it is understood to be the beginning of the civil and administrative year. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's deal first with the spring one. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, still in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So, can't get clearer than that. This first month of the year was initially named Abib, A-B-I-B. You can look it up, it's Strong's number 24. And it means, it actually stems from the verb that means to be tender, to be tender. And a couple of meanings of the word Abib are green, greenness, the greening of a crop, growing green, green ears of corn, not maize, but or green ears of barley, fresh young barley, fresh heads of barley, fresh heads of grain, and the month of ear forming. Ear, as in ears of corn or barley, and a young ear of grain. All of those are in the Hebrew terminology for that word Abib. Now the first mention of the word Abib is in Exodus chapter 9 verse 31. In the chapter's back, let's go back and see that. Just one verse there. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 31. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, is the word Abib right there, and the flax was bald. Bald means in bud, so it's in the bud. Barley was in the ear, and that, again, that word is Abib there in a verb form. Now, although don't need to get into this in any kind of detail, although the growing season in Egypt was hotter because of its proximity down in virtually in North Africa there, the growing season in Egypt came somewhat earlier than in Canaan. And it's worth remembering, but for this sermon it doesn't really matter. But it still gives a marker as to the time of the year that's being mentioned here. Okay, the first mention of the word Abib as the name of the first month is given in Exodus 13. Exodus 13, let's go there. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. Exodus 13, 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hands the Eternal brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread be eaten. Verse 4, this day came you out in the month Abib. Okay, we know that that was the 15th of Abib when they came out of Egypt. Okay, Abib was that first month, and that's the first mention of Abib as being the first of God's months. Okay, in two other scriptures in the Bible, we're not going to go to them, but the first month of God's year is called Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, and that word means their flight. Probably referring to the month when the Israelites fled Egypt. Now God clearly commands us to observe the month of Abib, or Nisan if you like, and he tells us exactly how we should observe it. Okay, don't want to go into all of these scriptures at this time, but on the first day of Abib, we're to begin counting God's sacred year. On the 10th day of Abib, were to behold the Lamb, as it were. And if you want to write these down and look it up, if you want to compare Exodus chapter 12 and verses 3 to 5, again, you don't have to go there now, but if you want to write it down, compare Exodus chapter 12 and verses 3 to 5 and John chapter 1 verses 29 and 36, behold the Lamb concept is actually really amazing. On the 14th day of Abib, we are to keep the Passover, or if you like, the Lord's Supper. On the 15th to the 21st day, of Abib, we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as you know. Also, let's go over to Exodus chapter 40, and there's another an important and significant, symbolically significant day, New Year's Day, that happened back then. Exodus chapter 40, and again, just one verse here now. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, that they'd come out from Egypt, on the first day of the month, so the first day of the first month, the tabernacle was reared up. So they got it all ready, and in that second year, on the true New Year's Day, Abib the first, they put the tabernacle up for the first time. Okay, now what about the second New Year's Day? Let's take a look at that. I'm going to read in a minute. We're going to read a quote from the Jewish historian Josephus, and Josephus and many more modern Bible scholars state that before God's command in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 to 2, which we read, the commonly accepted New Year's Day by the Israelites of that time was in the first day of the seventh month, of God's seventh month, which is called Tishri. In other words, on the Feast of Trumpets, that what we celebrate now is the Feast of Trumpets, in the autumn, exactly 6 months after Abib 1. Now that's an opinion. That's an opinion of some people. We're going to see that. But Tishri 1, in other words, the first day of what we think of as the seventh month, God's seventh month, as well as being the Feast of Trumpets, was also the civil, administrative, and agricultural New Year's Day. The word Tishri means beginning. And again, there's another name, in the same way as you've got Abib and Nisan, you've also got Tishri, and another name for it is Ethanim, which means enduring or ever flowing. Okay, let's see. Yeah, we've got one scripture there. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 8, just one verse, just so we can see that. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 2, just one verse. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So this date is Ethanim, the first day of Ethanim or Tishri, marked the end of the summer harvest time, on which the Israelites would prepare their tithes and their offerings, and after which, on the Day of Atonement, they'd begin counting on the Day of Atonement, the third tithe year, the seven year agricultural cycle, because they're going to rest the land. They were commanded to rest the land every seventh year. So they have to have a starting point for that. The year of release. And that's a whole sermon in itself, the year of release. And the 50-year Jubilee cycle. All of those things that God put into place for the Israelites. So that was the starting point, was that God's word says that the starting point was on the Day of Atonement. In those years. Okay, a couple of scriptural references on these. Again, let's go back to Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. And verse 16. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labours which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labours out of the field. You see, so the Hebrew words for the end of the year are Yatzah Shana. Yatzah Shana, it's not important, you know that, but what that means is the end of the year is that this Tishri 1 date ended one civil year, an agricultural year, and began another. Okay? And the main summer harvest season was over, so the growing year was over, and now the tithes and offerings could be considered and calculated for the upcoming 4 holy days and for the year ahead. Okay, let's go over to chapter 34, still in Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. And we have a different term. It looks similar in English, but the term is different. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 22. Exodus 34 and verse 22. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. At the year's end. Now the Hebrew term there is different. It's Shana Tekufa. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing that right. Shana Tekufa. Before it said Yatzah Shana. This one is Shana Tekufa. And the word Tekufa means turning, turning. And various Bible scholars say that this phrase refers to what they call the turn of the year. The turn of the year. And it relates to the autumnal equinox from when it was calculated, which is usually about September the 20th or the 21st of September. And that signifies the end of summer in the Northern Hemisphere, of course, and the beginning of autumn. It also signifies the end of one civil agricultural year and the beginning of another one. Now, the Feast of Ingathering, of course, refers collectively to what we now call the fall festivals. Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day, Day of Atonement in there. And we know when the time setting for these terms is, the end of the year and at the year's end in those two verses. We know it's in the fall, we know it's at feast time, right? Now, here's a quote from the Jewish historian Josephus, who lived around the time of Jesus there in Jerusalem. And he refers here to this second New Year's Day, the civil or agricultural New Year's Day, is what he says. And he's talking first of all about the flood, Noah's flood. This calamity, talking about the flood, happened in the 600th year of Noah's government or age, in the second month called by the Macedonians Dios, but by the Hebrews Marchespan, for so did they order their year in Egypt. This is according to Josephus now. But Moses, wasn't really Moses, it was God who told him to do this, but Moses, he says, appointed that Nisan should be the first month for their festivals, because he brought them out of Egypt in that month, so that this month began the year as to, and he's talking about Tishri now, the second New Year's Day, so that this month began the year as to all the solemnities. When he says that month, so that this month began the year as to all the solemnities they observed to the honour of God. Okay, that's talking about the first one in Abib. Although he preserved the original order of the months as to selling and buying and other ordinary affairs. Okay, now there he's talking about the second new year, the civil new year, when all of that, so it's the business year. That's not extraordinary. I mean, I know that in probably, I'm not sure what it is in the United States. I believe in Canada and in the UK, that the you get the tax year that begins and ends in April, and that's the same in the UK. So that's not an unusual thing. Okay, but what's interesting there with what Josephus says, that if what he says is correct, then this would indicate that the original order of the months, as he puts it, the year began with Tishri 1 before God changed it in Exodus 12. But if God's holy days were in effect all the way from creation, which many believe, and I believe that too, then perhaps this Exodus 12 command to Moses, rather than initiating Abib 1 as the sacred new year, God was more likely, more accurately, reinstating Abib 1 as the sacred New Year's Day. You have to remember, the Israelites have been in Egypt for 400 years. He had to even remind them about how to keep the Sabbath. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there's a good possibility that he had to reset the calendar for them as well, when he said that in Exodus chapter 12. Okay, there's another kind of interesting, some of the scriptures, when he talks about the New Year's Day, not really sure whether it's referring to the spring one or the fall one. Let's just take a look at one of them. Ezekiel chapter 40, just one verse here. Ezekiel chapter 40, and verse 1. The two new years that God set, it might sound a little bit confusing, but once you get the knowledge of it into your head, it's not that confusing. Whereas all of the world's new years are all over the place, Okay, Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, this is in Babylon, of course, with the Jews, in the beginning of the year, and this is an interesting, this is yet another terminology here in Hebrew, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me there. Now the event itself is not important to this sermon, but the actual timing of it is. And here, the phrase, in the beginning of the year, in there, was translated from the Hebrew words Rosh Shana, which means, and Rosh means the head or the beginning, and Shana means year. So now the Jews, the modern Jews, have adopted this verse, taken this verse, and they use that for their term for the Feast of Trumpets. You've probably all heard of Rosh Hashanah, and that's where they get it from. But it's kind of interesting because it's not really clear which new year, whether it was God's first or second one, that this verse really refers to, whether it's the spring or the autumn one. The Jews have taken it and they've applied it to the second one, to the autumn one. Maybe they're right, I don't know. But if it refers, it's kind of interesting, because if it refers to the spring one, this was on the 10th of the month, and the event would have taken, if it was a spring one, it would have taken place on Abib 10, when the Passover lamb was chosen and examined. And if it refers to the autumn one, it's exactly 6 months later, and the event took place on the Day of Atonement. Now, it's interesting to look at the spring calendar and the fall calendar and look at the days as they go along. And that 10th day of the month is quite an important one for God's people. Okay, let's just close off this part of it now. Many of God's people, and I'm one of them, I hope I'm one of them, have often wondered at the possibilities that God created the earth, or recreated the earth, about 4,000 years earlier than Jesus' birth. I don't know whether you've ever thought about these things, but I'm not saying that the earth didn't exist before that, but he recreated it at that time. I believe that. And that the first Adam might perhaps have drawn breath, his first breath, on the Feast of Trumpets on Tishri 1. That the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was born on the Feast of Trumpets on Tishri 1. I'm not dogmatic about that, but you know, there's a possibility that that might be true. And also, the second coming of Jesus Christ might fall on some future Feast of Trumpets, Tishri 1, in the future. There are things to consider and wonder about. Okay, let's go over to Revelation, the book of Revelation. And book of Revelation, a well-known verse here in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. You know what that is? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives, brethren, the whole world. The whole world is deceived by Satan the devil. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, Satan the devil is an arch deceiver. I mean, he's a master at it. But in his role as the arch deceiver, he is also the great counterfeiter. You should remember that, because it's important. Everything is not as it appears. His New Year's Day, or days, as we've seen the confusion there in the history part of what we talked about today, Satan's New Year's days are some of his greatest counterfeits, if you think about it. And he's foisted them on modern day Western nations as well as the ancient people. Modern day Western nations, and especially on the modern people of physical Israel. Now notice how he timed it, because this is interesting too. Think about it now. God's first New Year's Day is in March or April, in the beautiful springtime of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. That's the first one. God's second New Year's Day is in the lovely autumn of the year, September or October. And it appears that there's a possibility there that Satan planned his counterfeit New Year's Day holiday to be as far away as possible from God's true New Year's days and holy days. And this translates to about halfway between God's two New Year's days, about 3 months between them. The winter solstice is halfway between the autumn equinox and the vernal equinox. Now Satan could, if you think about it, Satan could have placed his counterfeit New Year's Day halfway between Abib and Tishri. He could have placed it in God's fourth month, in our summer months of June or July. But why would he do that? If he did that, it would be, for him, it would be too close to the Feast of Pentecost, for one thing, and it would be right in the middle of God's holy day season, which he hates so very much. So no, Satan seems to have set his new year as far as possible outside of and away from God's holy day season as he could. In other words, in the 10th month of God's year. Okay, so we've looked at the facts there, we've looked at some facts, we've looked at some history with regards to New Year's days. But let's get practical here. What should God's people do with this information? What should we do with it? And for the short answer, we'll go to the mouth of Jesus Christ talking to Satan the devil. Just one verse here, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. It's critical. But he answered, this is Jesus talking to Satan, and said, it is written, he's quoting his own word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what do we do about it? That's exactly what we do from Jesus Christ. We are not to live by man's heathen traditions. We are to live by God's word, by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, including the warning that God spoke to ancient Israel through Jeremiah. Let's go there. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. So this is 600 years before Jesus said this to Satan. Here's what Jeremiah, or actually what God said to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah passed it on to God's people of the time. Jeremiah 10 verse 1. Hear the word which the Eternal speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord Eternal, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. So, that was 600 years before Jesus walked the earth and said those things to Satan. Let's go back even further. 800 and odd years earlier than Jeremiah, the Lord had sternly warned the Israelites about these things way back earlier than Jeremiah. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And we read earlier that one of the estimates of the earliest pagan heathen New Year's days was in Egypt. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Eternal, your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. If we do God's statutes and do his judgments, if we live in them, then they will actually, if you look into the terminology here, they will bring us a better life, a happier life, a better quality of life. Jump down to verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. The word defile there means pollute or dirty. Pollute or dirty not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, polluted, dirty. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations, it's kind of interesting there that he says, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. So, obviously there were Israelites who were doing these things as well. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, polluted, dirty, that the land spew not you out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Strong warning here, brethren. Therefore shall you keep my ordinance, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Eternal, your God. Did the ancient Israelites, did they heed God's loving, merciful warnings here? No, they didn't. They ignored them. They rebelled against them, and they were punished. And surprisingly enough, David records it in the Psalms. We look at the Psalms and we think that they're all lovely, nice words and everything else. But look what he says here. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not, this is what they were supposed to do, talking about the Israelites, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them to destroy them. Verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols. They adopted the heathen idols, which were a snare unto them. Verse 39, thus were they defiled, polluted, dirtied with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. What was the result? Verse 40, therefore was the wrath of the Eternal kindled against the people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He abhorred his own inheritance. As the If you think about God's people as the bride of Jesus Christ, he divorced them. If you think about them as the children of God the Father, he aborted them, basically, and cast them off from his inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. They went into slavery, and even worse than that, into a terrible scattering. But our modern Israelite nations today are doing exactly the same thing. They're ignoring God's loving, merciful warnings that are for our benefit. And once again, the punishments in the form of captivity and oppression are gradually coming on our rebellious nations. If you watch world news and watch what's going on in our own nations, you'll see, you'll know that this is true. And it's gradually sneaking up on us. How many years have our people now been duped by Satan into keeping these false traditions of our heathen enemies, basically? Here's what Jesus said. Let's go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now he's talking about the tradition of the elders, but basically he's talking about false traditions. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Again, Jesus talking here. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Just not even a week ago, they were honoring, you know, we had people who normally wouldn't even mention Jesus Christ's name unless they were using it in blasphemy, were keeping something called Christmas. They were honoring him with their lips. Where am I? There I am. But their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. Now again, the traditions that Jesus is talking about here are the bogus traditions of the elders, unscriptural add-ons. But whether these traditions are originated by heathen Gentiles or wayward Israelites, God says that we are not to add or subtract from his word. And if it's not according to his law and his testimony, then it's not of God and it must be rejected. God is the only one who has the authority to set and to change the calendar, the new year, and the order of the months. Let's just look at one verse over in Daniel, actually a couple of verses in Daniel here. Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And verse 21. Daniel 2 and verse 21. And he, talking about God, the Lord, the Eternal, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. God has the authority. If he wants to change the times and the seasons or the New Year's Day, then it's up to him to do that. And he does not take kindly to puny men trying to usurp his authority. Even men as humanly great, as relatively humanly great as will be the beast power, the fourth beast king of Daniel 7. Let's go over and read that. Daniel chapter 7. Because it's prophesied that this beast king is going to do that. He's going to take to himself the power to change the calendar around for his own benefit. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. There's a kingdom and there's a king here too. Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Jump down to verse 25. And he, this beast king, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And look at this. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. So that's a prophecy for the future. So this beast king will be inspired by Satan, the devil, and he will have the effrontery to change times and laws. God's job, to take away the authority from God to be able to do that. Now, thankfully, the power of this king and his kingdom, that his power will be short-lived and he will have his dominion and his power taken away from him. He's going to fall and he's going to be destroyed along with his partner in crime, who is named Babylon the Great. Let's go over to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. It just shows how serious this kind of thing really is, brethren. It's not a light thing. We might think, New Year's Day, that's nothing to be concerned about. This is what it's going to lead to in the end. This is part of the way of life and the things that this beast power will be doing according to what we've just read. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is one of God's holy angels now. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, and we need to look forward to the day and hearing these words, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, brethren, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Again, this is the spiritually immoral woman, if you will, it's symbolized by a spiritually immoral woman here. The whole world, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All the nations, the whole world has been deceived by Satan. And the whole world, as we read in other scriptures, are going to love the beast, are going to worship the beast. Okay, the whole world commits spiritual fornication with Babylon the Great. And so, you and I need to be on guard. God's people need to be on guard, because I don't know when it's going to be. In the days or in the months or the years to come, Satan is going to give his power to the beast. Let's call him the beast king, if you will. He's going to be a ruler, and to Babylon the Great. And Satan is going to exert a last-ditch effort to deceive God's people, God's very elect. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 24. Now, part of that could be, and part of that we could be getting now, with the pressure that has been on us and upon our young people to observe the heathen celebrations of Christmas and New Year. And who knows that if he's going to change times and seasons, maybe that they're going to come up with some other very convincing, newly concocted times. Or observations or celebrations. I don't know. But we do know, what we do know, we're going to read it in verse 4, is that God is going to boom out a warning. He's going to boom out a warning from heaven. But if you think about it, he's also booming out right now with an advance stern warning in this to God's people through his word in the scriptures, still in Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." So in conclusion, brethren, what is the answer? What is the answer? The answer, we've just read it right there. And the answer is, we have to come out and stay out. We have to firmly reject Satan's counterfeit times and dates and holidays. And we are to observe only God's times and dates. And to observe God's New Year's days. And by so doing, we can look forward to, and we can plan for, and we can prepare for God's true holy days.